1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, we'll read down to verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter. Because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. When I was in seminary, which is a graduate school for aspiring pastors, I worked as a gymnastics coach. And one of our coaching rules whenever taking a team to competition was this: no new information. No new information. In other words, like the worst time to try to give one of your athletes some new information they've never heard or teach them a new skill is sort of like when they're warming up on the high bar for competition. See, once you get to the competition, it's too late for new information. No new information was our rule. I actually learned this. This is mostly a general principle for all gymnastics coaching. Most coaching gymnastics is not giving new information. Rather, it's reminding your athletes of what they already know and encouraging them to put it into practice. 1 Thessalonians 4 is like gymnastics coaching. It's almost all reminder. 1 Thessalonians 4 is Paul's sort of encouraging reminder to us to continue in the Christian integrity that we've heard about, are already walking in, but need to progress in more and more. It's an encouraging reminder. You notice chapter 4, verse 1 begins with the word finally. Now don't get excited if you're starting to get ready for something other than 1 Thessalonians. This is not Paul's way of saying, I'm nearly done. He's got two more chapters left. This is Paul's way of signaling a shift in subject. So it's as though Paul is saying, now that you're good and encouraged, that was the first three chapters of Thessalonians, I need to remind you to sort of peel off a few things, because unencumbered Christians, they endure better. Now, 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 to 8, our passage this morning is about sexual integrity. But please don't be afraid. The tone of this passage is an encouragement, not a rebuke. So no one's going to get put on blast today or shamed. Rather, listen to the tone that Paul uses in verse 1. He says, finally then, brothers. This is family talk. This is sort of a father talking to his children, but then also saying, you know, I'm one of you in this. He says, finally, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus. He's not saying, like, I'm coming to you to put you on blast. I'm coming in the authority of Jesus. This isn't about me, so don't get upset with me. Then he says, that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. So he's saying, this isn't anything new. You received this from us before. Please God. Just as you are doing. He's saying, look, this doesn't take an about face for you. It's not as though I need to rebuke you so that you'll go a whole new direction. He's saying, rather in an encouraging fashion, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. I love that. I mean, even when God corrects us, he does it like a gentleman. He encourages us and reminds us to walk more and more in what we already received but might be growing weary in. Okay, so what is it that the Holy Spirit is urging us toward with such gentleness in this passage? That brings us to our big idea this morning, and it's a bit of a mouthful, so stick with me, and then we're going to break it apart. Big idea, please God by walking in sexual integrity before the Lord, because this is your solemn and privileged calling. That's like three times longer than our typical big ideas, so why don't you take a moment, write it down, or you can take a photograph of it. We'll leave it up there. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to take this big idea in three parts. So let's begin with the first part. Please God. What the Spirit is gently urging us toward is to please God. Chapter 4, verse 1 through the middle of verse 3. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So while Paul's tone is encouraging, his content is weighty. I mean, in verse 1, Paul says, I'm urging you in the Lord Jesus. So what is it that Paul is urging us toward with the weightiness and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself behind it? He's urging us toward the great purpose of our lives, the reason that you and I exist in the first place. And it's right there in the middle of verse 1. The grand purpose of your life, to please God. To please God. Now that's an astonishing command. Have you ever stopped to think how amazing it is that little old you and me can actually please or grieve the holy, eternal, spiritual, unchanging creator of everyone and everything? I mean, it's amazing. The one who speaks and the universe hops into existence, you can actually please or grieve. It's your privilege as God's image bearers. Only those who I truly care about and really matter to me can please or grieve me. That's how much you matter to God. You can please him. Now, I know that this command to please God sounds like law. It sounds and feels like law, but it's all gospel. It's all grace. So we have to remember how the Bible begins. The Bible does not begin with the words, in the beginning, and then your name. Rather, the Bible begins, in the beginning, God. That means that we have been born into a universe that is a celebration of someone, and it's not you, and it's not me. God is the center of the universe, and the purpose of our lives is to please him. You know, one of my mentors this week was talking to me about how to avoid pastoral burnout. And I thought, here we go. He's like, you want to know how to avoid pastoral burnout? And I'm like, he's going to tell me I can go on a sabbatical. Here we go. And you know what he says to me? He goes, avoiding pastoral burnout is not, Matthew. Like, here we go. It's not about taking care of yourself. It's about forgetting yourself. He's saying, you were created not to think ultimately about you or ultimately please you. You were born to please God, and pleasing God is true freedom. Here's where grace comes in. None of us is born free. Each and every one of us in this room has been born enslaved to sin and to self. We can't please God without eternity-transforming grace. Romans 8:8 says, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But God loves us so much and shows his love for us in that when we were still sinners, he sent Christ to live, die, and be resurrected, not just to cancel the penalty of our sin. That's true, but that's only half the gospel. But also to cancel the ultimate power of it. That means that if you're in Jesus Christ, you're free now. You've been born again, set free from that horrible slave master called self. And you get the incredible freedom, the privilege of living to please God. I mean, getting to please God is the happiest privilege in the universe because if you're in Christ, God isn't mad at you anymore. If you're in Christ, you are a forgiven, beloved, adopted child of God himself. I mean, may we just forever be done with all these hard thoughts of God, like he doesn't love us with all the intensity of in the universe. If you ever doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. His love on display, crushing his son, so that we could go free and be free from the taskmaster of sin and self. We've been born again for the happy privilege of pleasing God. I mean, don't you want to do that? God loves you so much. Don't you want to please him and be done grieving the one who loves you so deeply? I think many of us struggle with this idea of pleasing God because we, I think, wrongly believe that unless we're perfectly sinless in our obedience, then we can't please God. You have to remember the gospel. God is pleased with you because he's united you to his son, Jesus Christ, who's perfectly righteous. All your sin has been put on Jesus. All his righteousness has been credited to you. God is pleased with you because he's united you to his son in whom he has greatest pleasure. And that means that now in Christ, you can please God. Not through perfection, but just through a heart that wants to please him. Isaiah 66:2 says, "But this is the one to whom I will look." The Lord is saying, this is the one that I look on with joy. "He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." In Christ, it does not take your perfection to make God smile. In Christ, you bring joy to the heart of God when you have a humble and contrite spirit, where you just admit, I'm a total mess and a sinful failure. And I'm just throwing myself completely on Jesus, who is righteous. I'm done with me. And now, as an overflow of his grace, I just tremble with desire to please him because he loves me so much. That's our privilege. That's what we were created for, to please God. Many of you know that Pastor Andy, just a few weeks ago, had a second daughter, Piper. And his older daughter, Lucy, decided that in sort of the transition time for the family, she was going to pick up the slack and start folding laundry. Okay, she's three. So that's amazing. I mean, like, and it just made, Andy was telling me about it at the office, saying, it just made me so happy. She wants to help our family and please me, and she's saying, I'll just fold the laundry. I'm like, that's amazing. How'd that go? He's like, oh my gosh, she can't fold for her life. Yeah, he's like, I, of course, had to redo every piece of clothing that she tried to fold, yet it was totally imperfect. But yet he took pleasure in it because her desire was to please him. In Christ, you are a secure, forgiven, adopted child of God. Not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has earned it for you. God loves you because he loves you. And he takes delight just in that heart that says, I want to please him. Even in all of our imperfections. You are God's precious kids if you're in Christ. You are so significant to God that you can grieve his heart and you can please him. So here's a question for all of us What's the burning, driving desire in your life right now? Before we get to anything having to do with sex, let's settle this. What's the burning, sort of driving desire behind everything in your life? Is it to please God, or is it to please yourself and something less? What's driving you? God is the happiest being in the universe. You will be happy when seeking to bring him joy. Have you just settled that what my life is about is pleasing God? If so, the second part of the big idea is going to make sense to you. And it's not going to feel like a burden. You know, my son Soren corrects me whenever I use the word hate. But it's warranted. I hate that when we hear the command, please God, we feel burdened by it and weighed down rather than floating with delight. Pleasing God is the most delightful thing we could ever walk in. Is it what you've embraced as the purpose of your life? If so, the second part will make sense. Secondly, please God by walking in sexual integrity before the Lord. By walking in sexual integrity before the Lord, we bring joy, pleasure to the heart of God. Now, in 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 to 5, walking in sexual integrity sort of takes like three forms. Abstain, honor, integrate. So let's take those one by one. Those are sort of the three steps of sexual integrity in our passage. The first is abstain. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Okay. This term, sexual immorality, it's translated from the Greek into English, refers to any kind of sexual relation outside of heterosexual marriage. And so sexual immorality includes things like fornication. It's having sex before you get married. Living together before you get married. Adultery. Homosexuality. Incest. Prostitution. Bestiality. Sexual fantasies about someone who isn't your spouse. Or porn or masturbation. Now, I know that in calling the things I just listed sexual immorality, for some of us, that really rubs us the wrong way. Even feels like, boy, it's wrong to call at least one of those things you mentioned, you know, to call that. And for each of us, it's a different thing that really kind of bothers us that would be called sexual immorality. You're in good company. I was doing some research on it to prepare for the sermon, and I'll just summarize it to say that the Roman culture that surrounded the Thessalonians was actually more sexually lax than the culture that surrounds us. Okay, so the Thessalonian Christians, their neighbors thought they were on the wrong side of history too. And yet, Paul says, walk in sexual integrity by abstaining from sexual immorality because your life isn't your own anymore. You're not one of those miserable people living for themselves anymore. Your life is about bringing glory, pleasure to God. So here is the question. By the grace of God, where do you need to stop compromising and start abstaining from sexual immorality? Now remember, we're all sexual strugglers in here. There's no shame in Jesus Christ. But what do you need to bring out of the darkness into God's light and fight with the help of the other followers of Jesus here at City Light Church? By the grace of God, where do you need to stop compromising and start abstaining? Now, abstaining begins with admitting. And so I just want to be really honest here. For some of us, abstaining from sexual immorality is going to begin with admitting sexual immorality, and the admitting may be very costly to us. In a church our size, abstaining from sexual immorality for someone is going to mean admitting to an affair. That's going to be very costly. It's going to mean, for some, admitting to a sexual addiction, a homosexual relationship, It's going to be admitting to your boyfriend or girlfriend, hey, what we're doing needs to be abstained from. And I know that may cost you dearly. Just know what it won't cost you is the smile of God himself. No matter what it costs you to abstain from sexual immorality, it will not cost you God himself. And God is all you need, even when he is all you have. So walking in sexual integrity begins with abstaining. Second, honor. Honor. Verse 4. That each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. So the second aspect of walking in sexual integrity is sort of the positive side of abstaining. It's knowing how to control your body so that your sexual life is honorable before other followers of Jesus and ultimately God himself. So walking in sexual integrity begins with knowing yourself. It means you know yourself. You know what sorts of things take your perfectly appropriate, God-given sexual desires and just pushes them right over into over-desires that now control you. And you know the kind of things that build your desire for and love for God, because ultimately it's love for God that puts all other desires into their proper place. Do you know how to control your own body? So, you know, for example, for me, my primary sexual struggle is in the fantasy world of my own mind. And that means, though a lot of you guys make fun of me about it, I watch almost no television, and I may see a handful of movies every year. And I get it, like, it's a little weird, and you guys tease me for it, but here's the reality. My mind can take some of the most benign entertainment and twist it into a fantasy of discontentment that is dishonoring to God. Now look, I'm not putting that on you. Many of you are much stronger than me in that area, and that is not a humble brag. The question is, do you know how to control your own body so that we all walk in sexual integrity, honor? Now, I need to put a quick parenthesis here. Now, these parentheses always get me in trouble, but I'm going to put a quick parenthesis here because there is a particular area of sexual dishonor that we have struggled with as a church. And as pastors, we've counseled many people with about privately, but I think it's time that we now talk about it publicly. And I talk about it publicly not to shame anyone. So here's the problem. Dating or engaged couples, living together, or having sleepovers, or going on vacations alone with one another, or otherwise playing house, while rationalizing it by saying, well, we're not having sex. First of all, not having intercourse and not having sex, it's not the same thing. But secondly, remember our goal here. We want to be honorable. We want to honor each other. You are not honoring your boyfriend or girlfriend by putting them in the great path of temptation by thinking, hey, maybe we can like sleep in the same room or even in the same bed but not have sex with one another. That is not honoring one another. That's like lighting each other on fire and hoping neither of you is going to get burned. It doesn't work. You see, we're not honoring one another. Rather, we're putting each other into the path of temptation and giving off the appearance of evil. Let's be done with that. We belong to Jesus. We want to please him. He's been so good to us. Let's walk in a way that's honoring each other. Now, for some of you, this is the part where I know your parents are going to email me, but let's just press forward into it anyway. For some of you, this temptation is being exacerbated by overextension of courtship. Like, gentlemen, dating for 5 years, let's get married or let's move on. Like, this is honoring. We want to be straightforward with one another. Let's move the ball down the field or let's move on. Okay, like I just have this conviction. Like I look around City Light and there are so many of you godly single women and godly single men. And I just wonder, why aren't we dating more? Like why not? It's like, I think part of the problem is some of you are mistaking a request to go on a date with a marriage proposal. It's not a marriage proposal. Well, he asked me out on a date, but I'm really not sure if he's the person I want to marry. That's not what he asked. How in the world are you going to know if he's the person you want to marry unless you go on some dates? Guys are like, man, I really want to protect her heart. Okay, praise God for that. So instead of shooting her a text message and saying, hey, can we kind of generally hang out in a group sometime, you talk to her in person. You know, say, I would like to go on a date. I will pay. It will be fun. Would you like to do that? You know, like this is the kind of honoring we want to do with one another. Parenthesis closed. Given what you know about your body, how can you walk in greater sexual honor? Final aspect of sexual integrity is integrate. This will be brief. Verse 5. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, Paul's saying, walking in sexual integrity means integrating your sexual life with the rest of your relationship with God, rather than treating your sexuality as sort of a separate thing. It's like, here's your relationship with God, here's your sexuality. Rather, walking in sexual integrity means you integrate them. Whether you're married or single, it means you integrate them. It means that your love for God, his love for you, it sets the agenda for your sexuality. Your sexuality is under God in relationship with him. Now what does it look like? So here's the question. How can you integrate your sexuality with the rest of your relationship with God? I'm running out of time where I would give like 15 examples that are in my head about this, but pray over it. Talk with one another in your city groups. How can you integrate your sexuality with the rest of your relationship with God? Okay, last part of the big idea. Why? Have you ever wondered why the creator of the universe, who he created the cosmos and everything in it, cares what in the world you do with your body sexually? Like, I don't care what ants do. Why does the creator of the universe care about what I do with my body? Last part of our big idea. Please God by walking in sexual integrity before the Lord. Remember, this is integrated. Because this is your solemn and privileged calling. Verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Now, Paul has used this calling language before in 1 Thessalonians. It's very important. So 1 Thessalonians 1:4, we see calling language. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen or called you. And then 1 Thessalonians 2:12, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. The reason I read those passages is because I don't want us to misunderstand verse 7. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Called does not mean God is just kind of asking you, hey, would you walk in sexual integrity? No, it means God has called you to it. It means it's part of his eternal purpose for your life. See, God called you before you even existed. He has loved you from before the foundation of the universe. He set his love on you in Jesus Christ, and he'll never stop loving you because he never started. And that means that part of his eternal call on your life includes your sexuality. He cares about you that much. Our sexual integrity could not be more significant. It's part of God's eternal plan, his calling upon us in the gospel. Paul is not saying you need to walk in sexual integrity. He's saying God has called you and freed you for this. You get to walk in sexual integrity by grace. It's our calling. Now, it's our solemn calling because we're a family. Look at verse 6. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. Sexual integrity is part of our solemn calling in Christ because in Christ we're a family. In Christ we're forgiven of all of our sins, adopted as God's children, and we become brothers and sisters with one another. And that means when we commit sexual immorality against each other, we're going outside the boundaries of family life. Sexual immorality kills family life. Ladies, that means that when you imagine being married to, doing life with a man who belongs in covenant to another woman, you are exploiting that man, and you are violating the sisterhood that exists between you and another woman who follows Jesus. This is not just a benign fantasy to live with. Gentlemen, this means that when you imagine having sex with a woman in this church that is not your one flesh spouse, you are taking advantage of her and exploiting her. And you are transgressing her husband if she has one. This is our solemn calling because we're a family now. It's so solemn that in verse 8, Paul can say, therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God. Let verse 8 give you pause if you are thinking, I hear you. I think I'm just going to let this one go. Like, you know, I don't really want to do this, and frankly, I don't really like your tone. So I think we're just going to move on from this one. Just remember, this is not between me and you. This has nothing to do with me. I am you. What Paul is saying to you and to me is that our sexual integrity is so significant to God that if we just sort of throw a passage like this away, rather than feasting on God's grace and mercy to go a new direction, it's not as though we're just, hey, I'm just disregarding the short guy up front. That's not it. We're disregarding God himself. So let's notice, though, that this solemn calling is also our privilege. Look at the note of grace that our passage ends with. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, look at this, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's been a promise for God's people for thousands of years before Christ came. The promise all throughout the Old Testament is that when the Messiah would come, that God would establish a new kind of relationship with his people. The Spirit of God that was on his people would be within them. That he would give them the Holy Spirit who would awaken, take out their dead hearts, and put in new hearts that beat with obedience to God. The great news of the gospel isn't only that Jesus lived, died, and was resurrected to cancel the penalty of our sin. That has happened, and praise God for it. But he also ascended to pour out his Holy Spirit upon us. The Holy Spirit is now in us as a seal promising us, you belong to God. And as God's presence empowering us to go a whole new direction, even with our sexuality. Through the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the Spirit has been poured out and you are not a slave anymore. You are now free to walk in sexual integrity. Do you see how this whole thing is actually wrapped with grace? Please, God, can't do that apart from grace. So God, in his mercy, unites us to his Son with whom he is pleased, and then in his grace pours out his Holy Spirit to empower us to live in a way that is more and more pleasing to him. This entire piece of sexual integrity is wrapped in God's mercy and grace in the gospel, and we just get to enjoy it. So let's enjoy our great privilege and calling, pleasing God by walking in sexual integrity. Let's enjoy this gospel privilege, amen? As we respond now, we're going to respond by remembering all the grace that has set us free to walk in a new direction. Notice the communion tables in front and in back. If you're a follower of Jesus, anytime during the next three songs, please come to the front or the back, tear off a piece of bread. It's a symbol of Jesus' body that was broken for you. Dip it in the cup. It's a symbol of his blood that was shed. Eat it and remember, I am set free from my sexual sins. And in Christ, I'm new despite what anyone has done in sinning against me. I'm empowered to go a new direction by grace and grace alone. Now, if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, instead of coming to the tables, I want you to come to Jesus himself. Come to him in your brokenness and your sin. Come to him with nothing to offer. Just, okay, I've got nothing. He is a professional at dealing with nothing. Taking our sin, giving us his grace. Would you embrace Jesus today as your only hope in life and in death? If you're not sure how to do that, there's even a sample prayer in your Connect card that can help give you language for embracing Jesus. Now, that prayer won't save you. Only Jesus saves, but that prayer will help give you language. Now, as we're partaking in communion and as we respond in worship, I want to encourage you that you can go to the back for prayer. Now, I realize, like most of us, like, not going back there. Dude, you just preached the, like, sexual immorality sermon. If I go in the back and get prayer, everyone's going to know I'm struggling with sexual immorality. They're going to be thinking about, oh, man, I wonder what's going on with that guy. Let me just set you straight. Nobody's thinking about you. Everyone in here is concerned about themselves, okay? So don't be thinking people are, it's like this morning, I woke up and I thought to myself, I wonder what people will think of this shirt. And then it dawned on me, no one will be thinking about this shirt because you're all thinking about your shirt. That's it. That's how this works. So don't be thinking, oh, if I go to the back for prayer, then people are going to be like, oh, that's the sexual struggler. Let's just call it what it is. Everyone here is a sexual struggler in need of grace. Everyone's free to go to the back for prayer or to come to the front to share words of encouragement from God's word that may build up the rest of us. Amen? Now let's sing like people who have been set free from our sin and shame by the God who is gracious. Father, thank you that you are gracious and merciful and abounding in steadfast love to sinners like us. Thank you that you have taken away the penalty of our sin and put the Holy Spirit in us to empower us to go a whole new direction. Father, we pray that you will fill us with your Spirit, that we would live in a way that makes much of Jesus in our sexual integrity, no matter the cost. We worship you now as the one who loves us. In Christ's name, amen.